Okay, well, we're going to continue. Exodus chapter 15, and this is lesson 5. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 22. Exodus 15, 22 is where we'll start this morning, because verses 1 through 21 are the song of Moses that Moses and Aaron and Miriam and all the others sang. And verse 22 picks up with the rest of the story. So, by way of review, Israel had just crossed over the Red Sea. Just crossed over the Red Sea. They sang a song of praise in verses 1 through 20, and they had a great time in the Lord. God blessed them. God delivered them the 10 plagues. God delivered them with the Passover, and then through the Red Sea. Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his soldiers were drowned in the Red Sea. They tried to follow Israel, and they were drowned. So this is a great time for Israel. I mean, they're a new nation. They've just been redeemed, right? But the title is Difficulties After Deliverance. As we said many times in this class, it's not always easy after you're saved. It's not God saves you, and then everything's great for the rest of your life, no problems. It's quite the contrary. So the difficulties after deliverance, the introduction says the joys of God's deliverance quickly fade in the face of new difficulties. So the first blank is difficulties. And this is where it gets tough, because all of a sudden the joy fades away. The joys of God's deliverance quickly fade in the face of new difficulties. Person gets saved and they're excited about being saved, but then, the difficulties of life come back. And it says, how quickly past victories are forgotten when things get tough. How quickly we forget. How quickly past victories are forgotten when things get tough. You know, we need to be in the habit of reminding ourselves of the good things that has already happened to us. And we need to remind ourselves, things might be tough now, but boy, I remember when things were really good, and I know things are going to get better again. So difficulties after deliverance. The first one we'll look at, there's a few stories we'll look at this morning. The first story is about supplying food and water. Supplying food and water. Because that's in Exodus 15:22. And if you look there, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. So we're talking 3 days after crossing the Red Sea. And it says they found no water. All right? They found no water. This is a test, and that's letter A. After salvation, there will be tests of our faith. There will be tests where God puts you through a test to see how you respond. After salvation, there will be tests. I think of a lot of examples where God tested people. Think of Abraham. God put Abraham through a severe test of his faith. All right? And here they're going to be tested. Look at James chapter 1, verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 3. And then when somebody gets there, if they'd like to read that for us. All right, so what is God working into us? Patience. He's working into us patience, and that's one of the hardest things to learn. And he's going to teach Israel about patience. Also, look at Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the seed and the sower. And in Matthew chapter 13, you're going to see what happens to some of that seed that is sown by the sower. Matthew chapter 13 gives us this parable. In verse 3. Matthew 13:3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and some fowls came and devoured them up. Look at verse 5. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. But look at verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Now Jesus explains this parable later in verse number 18. Jesus says, "Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower." He said, I'm going to interpret it for you. That's great. When Jesus interprets the Bible for you, you know you got the right interpretation. You read commentaries. I read commentaries every week before any time before I preach or prepare a lesson. And, you know, some of them you agree with, some of them you disagree with. They don't always say the same thing. And, you know, some of them are wrong and some of them aren't. And I guess sometimes we'll have to wait till heaven to find out for sure who's right sometimes. But when Jesus interprets the Bible, you know you got the right interpretation. All right. And Jesus says, I'm going to interpret it for you. Verse 19. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So Jesus tells us right there, the ones where the birds eat up the seed, that's a picture of how Satan will snatch the word out from people. He doesn't want people receiving the word of God. So, you know, you bring an unsaved person in the church and they hear the Bible and they're thinking about it. But then they go out of these doors and then something happens. You know, the devil, he's going to fight it. Something's going to happen where they're going to forget what they heard in church. And that's the devil's goal. He's like those birds which eat those grass seeds. Snatches them up before they can bring any fruit. Satan attacks, right? Then he says in verse number 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he which heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So here's somebody that gets very excited about the Bible. And they say, yeah, this is excellent. But then in verse 21, he has no root in himself, and he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that's the last you see of them. Because maybe they were excited about the things of God at first. Oh man, they came to church and they were excited about the Bible. They thought this was great. And they begin to, you know, tell people about the Bible. But then all of a sudden it says they're persecuted because of the word. They receive opposition because of it. And from that day forward, they don't talk about it anymore. They don't go to church anymore. They're done. By and by, they no longer go. Yes. Yeah, were they ever saved? That's a good question. Most people would say, no, these folks were not. They showed some kind of excitement towards it, but when they realized that there would have been opposition involved, they said, all right, I'm done with that. And then they're no longer around. So you see, God will put people through tests. Now, look at letter B. Some trials do concern legitimate needs. Some trials do concern legitimate needs. This is not a matter of, you know, their internet not working for a few hours. This isn't a matter of their cell phone died and they can't get it fixed. They're talking no water for 3 days. This is a legitimate need. I mean, this is life or death. We have no water. So Exodus 15:22, this is a real need. Now, let's not be too harsh on these Israelites. All right, go ahead and write down letter C. Imagine going 3 days without water. That's letter C. You imagine going 3 days without water. Okay? You'd be a little concerned too. We're quick to point the finger at Israel. Say, what's wrong with you? You were just delivered from the Red Sea. What's wrong with you? You just got out of Egypt. How dare you complain? Go 3 days without water. See how you feel. So they have a legitimate need. This is a real need. In verse 23, they come to a place called Marah. You ever hear that word before? If you did the book study of Ruth, you know that name. Because that's what Naomi called herself when she came back from Moab. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi meant pleasant. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Look at verse 23. They came to the place called Mara. And they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, that's why they called the place Mara. Yes.
It's funny, that's what we call bitter.
All right, see? There's a common language there. Common bond. Now, listen to this. You know, they go to Mara, and the waters are bitter. Now, what is God doing? What is God teasing them? I mean, what is God doing? God is going to bring them to a place where there's water, and then they try it, and it's bitter? No, God had a plan all along. See, God knew the waters were bitter there, and God had a way of fixing it. But we see in verse 24, they begin to murmur. It's going to be, you know, if there's ever a word that describes Israel, murmuring. You read it all throughout their history, murmuring, complaining, saying, Moses, you are a great leader, Moses, the one who stretched out his hand over the Red Sea and parted it. What are you going to do about this, Moses? They go to Moses complaining. Moses, where? How are we going to drink? They said, what shall we drink? So we see in letter D, Marah was the place of bitterness. Oh, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this. We could preach a whole message just on this. But we'll save that for another time. Marah, bitterness. You know, we encounter bitter times in our lives. Bitterness is a tough, tough thing to deal with. And I've heard one definition of bitterness is that it's where your justice system, because you know everybody has a justice system of what's right and what's wrong, right? Where your justice system is violated. Somebody did something wrong and you are angry about it. That's bitterness. Where you get angry now. Okay? In other words, somebody maybe did something to you that you did not appreciate. Somebody said something to you that you did not appreciate, and now you're bitter. Now you're just angry about it. And there's nothing you could do to change it. You know, it's a bitterness that you can't, you know, you're angry about something and you can't do anything to fix it. And that's what bitterness is. And you know, the Bible says a lot about bitterness, the danger of being bitter. The Bible says it eats you up. It says it springs up within you and defiles you in the book of Hebrews. So we need to always be on guard against bitterness. Somebody does you wrong, you have to just, you got to let it go. You really do. I know it's easier said than done, but that's really what you have to do. It's easier said than done, but you just got to let it go. You got to say, you know what? Hey, just let it go, forgive them, and try to move on. All right? But bitterness, because if you allow that bitterness to well up, it's going to destroy you, not the other person. It's going to ruin you. It's going to ruin your walk with God. Because you can't walk with God if you have a bitter heart. That's where they are. They're in a bitter time. So what do they do? Look at verse 25. Moses does the right thing. He prays. He says, Lord, well, these people need water. Lord, we can't drink this water here. It's no good. Please help us. And the Lord showed him a tree. All right? And which he says, I want you to take that tree and I want you to throw it into the waters. And then it says, look what happens. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So, wow, throws a tree. How big? I don't know. Just maybe a smaller type tree. And he throws it into the water, and the waters become sweet. What is that a picture of? Well, letter E, only the cross can make bitter experiences sweet. It's when you look at the cross and you realize, wow, you know what? I've done wrong things. God forgave me. And God still loves me. I can forgive this other person that's done me wrong. It's like the old story that Jesus told about the man who owed a debt, a huge debt. I mean, it's one of those debts that was unpayable, millions of dollars in our present day. I mean, this guy could never possibly pay off the debt, and the Lord forgave him of the debt and said, "All right, I will forgive you of the debt." So the guy who has now just been forgiven goes on his merry way, free of debt, debt-free, and he's walking down the street and he sees Joe on the corner. And he remembers. Now, mind you, the guy that was walking down the street, he's just been forgiven millions. And he sees Joe standing on the corner. And he remembers that Joe owed him $5. And he walks over to Joe and grabs him by the collar. Says, "Where's my money?" And Joe says, "Oh, things are really tough. Please, just give me more time. My family, we're struggling. Give me more time." And he grabs and says, "No, I want my money." Wow, something's wrong. You know, this guy just been forgiven $1 million debt, and he's going to go fight with this guy over $5. That's what the story Jesus told. And Jesus said then, the Lord saw what was happening and said, "Oh, I just forgave you, and this is what you're going to do." And he dealt with him. He was judged for that. So, you know, we've been forgiven much. We've been forgiven much, haven't we? Okay? And you know what we need to, when somebody does us something wrong, just say, "Hey, you know what? I've been forgiven much by God. We need to forgive others." All right, Guido?
Well, what about that part that said that we cannot get on to against people that have tested something like that? That's not a
person
about me.
No, I don't think so.
Probably
talking about his life was going to be pretty tough for the rest of those years. He wasn't going to have a good time anymore. I'm sure the Lord that forgave him that $1 million debt said, "All right, you know, I forgave you of that debt. Now you're going to pay it back." Now, you know, from who knows what he did, made him work, made him do something, right? You're working for me. You want to be tough on others who owe you a little bit, and I forgave you much. Now you're going to be. So you know that's how the Lord will work. If we're not forgiving, God's going to deal with us. So only the cross. When we look at the cross, and what happened now? So they made the bitter water sweet. And look at verse 26. God says, you know, if you just obey me, you'll be blessed. Look at what it says. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. He says, you know, if you want to be blessed by me, the Lord says to them, then just obey. And the same is true today. If you want to be blessed by God, you have to obey God. And yet sometimes Christians get this idea in their mind that they can do what they want to do and God's still going to bless them. They have this funny idea in their heads that I can do what I want to do and God's still going to take care of me. Be careful. All right, be careful. Brother Tony?
Two people that told me that. I said, I recited a sinner's prayer. I was forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Even if no matter how many sins I make, I'm still forgiven. I said, no, you got the wrong idea. You don't
right.
want committing sins on purpose. That no. means you weren't saved to stop.
Yeah, there's a problem there. Big problem. Now, look at what happens wonderfully in verse 27. So they come through Marah. Everybody in their life is going to go through a place called Marah, where you experience something bitter happens to you, something bad. But then in verse 27, then comes the place called Elim. And in verse 27, they came to Elim. And there were 12 wells of water, 70, that would be 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters. See, after you come through Marah and the tough times, and you trust God through those times, then God brings you to a great place called Elim, where is letter F. After the hard times, God will bring refreshment. When you think of Elim, think of refreshment. Think of relaxation time. God will refresh your soul. Alright, He will bless your soul so that you can feel free of that bitter time. Yes?
I was also reading in the Daily Bread, I think it's just coincidence, verse 1 Peter 5:10 says, may the God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Amen.
And I was thinking also, I listened to Dr. Cook on the morning at 7.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he often talks about how we go some through the water, some through the fire.
Yeah.
But the key word he always emphasizes is through.
He doesn't leave us there. That's good. And it's a wonderful thing when you can have that refreshment. All right. So everybody, you know, we all go through ups and downs and whatnot, but if you get through it trusting God, He's going to refresh your soul. Okay. So, you know, the thing is, bitter times, as they say, you have a choice. The tough times, you can either get bitter or you can get better. Right? Bitter or better is what they say. You have to choose. Because everybody gets wronged. Everybody gets upset. People are going to do things and say things. It's just you have the choice then. You cannot control what others do, but you can control your response. You see? You can't control what people say or do to you. You can't stop that. Somebody says something to you, you can't prevent that. You can choose your response, though. You see, that's where you're responsible. You're not responsible for what other people say and do, in many instances. But you are responsible for how you respond when somebody does something to you. You can get bitter or better.
But also, too, you can just pray about and say, Lord, heal.
And He will. That's right. So they went through Marah, and now they're in Elim. Good times. So that is that part. Now we go on, and letter G, as nice as times of rest and relaxation are, unfortunately, we cannot stay there indefinitely. All right, we cannot. So that's letter G. We cannot stay there indefinitely. They had to leave Elim. Elim was a beautiful place. Palm trees, wells of water. All right, I'm sure they had a beautiful time there with their families, relaxation in Elim. But in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says they had to move on because they have a place to go to. It says that they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel went into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So, now they're on their way. And they can't stay there. Why? Because letter H, Mount Sinai is the newly freed nation's destination. Letter H. Louise? Because it's a location, it's a place. It has nothing to do with sin as in breaking God's laws. It was just the name of the place. So that's why. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. So they have work to do, as it says in letter G. And then letter H, their destination is Mount Sinai, because something very special is going to happen there. All right? We're going to find that out. Many of you know. A very special event will happen at Mount Sinai. So that's where they're headed. And in verse 2, the whole congregation of chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, here they go. They're murmuring again against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 3, they said, okay, great, we just got through Marah. But then they said, would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now we have no food. Great, Moses, you know, we got water, but what about the food? So, letter I, again, Israel despairs of life and wishes for their former life. They despair of life. It would have been better if we had died. That's bad news when you have that attitude. Man, things are tough. But again, you have the choice in that situation. Do you get bitter or better? You know, you look up to God or do you look down into the despair time? And they're looking down right now. And they said it would have been better if we were still in Egypt. At least we had food in Egypt. Yeah, they had no freedom either. They had a miserable life, but they're in depression here, and that's what depression does to a person. And what does God do? Well, in verse number 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God is going to provide for them. God's providing manna. All right? God's providing manna. And that's going to be letter J. Letter J. All right? In His mercy, God provides daily manna. That's letter J. Think about God, how good God is.
Amen.
I mean, here's this nation of Israel complaining, saying, where's our food? I mean, they're angry. They're angry at Moses. They're angry at Aaron. They're complaining. They want food. And God just says, Moses, just tell them I will provide for them. I mean, you know, our response, what would our response be? Somebody comes up to you complaining, saying, where's my this, and where's my that, and where's this? You would not be inclined to give that person anything. Okay? You'd be inclined to teach that person a lesson, saying, well, if you're coming to me with that attitude, you're not getting anything. Right? That whole attitude of, I deserve this, and I want... But God is so gracious. Brother Paul.
That actually happened to me this morning. I was in Pathmark and Newark get some medication real early this morning, and a homeless man came up to me, and I usually don't give.
Right.
But I just sense I said, what are you going to use it for? And he said, right. Well, food.
Okay.
And so I gave him the money, and I gave him all I had.
Right.
After I bought the medicine, it was change, almost $1 worth of change.
Uh-huh.
And he complained to me that it wasn't enough.
Sure.
I scolded him.
Right.
I said, sir, you ought to appreciate what you give.
Amen. Well, you know, and that's true. God has to teach these lessons. God's being so gracious here. He says, I will provide for them. And this is where we learn in Exodus chapter 16 here. Here's where we learn about manna. And this is going to be for the next 40 years. Every day, this is a miracle. This is supernatural. This is not normal. Every morning, the Israelites would go outside, and on the ground, outside, would be this bread. And we read about it. The Bible says it had a taste somewhat like honey. And it was this wonderful bread that they could use for meals every day except for the Sabbath day. That was the one day they would not find any manna. And this was a test of their faith too, because God said, if you go looking for manna on Sabbath day, it's not going to be there. because the Sabbath day was the day of rest, it was the day of worship. And they, so that means the day before, which would have been Friday, because the Sabbath is Saturday, they would have had to gather twice as much. And they would have done that. So this is how God provides for them. This is supernatural. Okay? And God provided bread for them. Verse 9, Moses said to Aaron, and to Moses spake unto Aaron, said, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. God hears your complaints. He says, I hear those complaints, but God's going to take care of you. And in verse number 10, they spoke to them. And verse number 12, I've heard the murmurings of them. He says, I'm going to provide meat for them. He also provided in verse 13, quail, which was a type of bird. God brought in the quail. They could catch some quail. So God's meeting their needs. You see, God always provides for His people. There was no need to complain. Listen, when you go through needs, and we said this is a legitimate need, they're hungry, alright, and before they were thirsty, just take it to God. Why complain? Complaining is an attitude of, God doesn't care about me, so I'm going to complain. No, God does care about you. He knows your needs, so instead of complaining, just pray. Say, Lord, You know my needs. You know, all Israel had to do was say, Lord, we need some food. We're out here traveling. You know, we need some food. And God answers those prayers. So here we see, we're on Roman numeral 1, letter J. In His mercy, God provides. And then letter K. What does this mean to you and me? Well, letter K, Jesus is the bread of life to all believers.
Amen.
Because in John chapter 6, and unfortunately we don't have time to really look into that chapter, but in John chapter 6, Jesus calls Himself the bread of life. The Jews came to Jesus and said, hey Jesus, Moses provided manna in the wilderness for God's people. What sign are you going to show us? And Jesus said, oh, you got that wrong. Jesus said, you got that part wrong because Moses didn't provide manna. God provided the manna. So first He corrected them right there, those religious leaders that wanted to play smart with Jesus. Isn't that funny? Those religious leaders who wanted to play smart with the Bible with Jesus. Jesus, who is the Word, and they're going to tell Jesus what the Bible says? Jesus said, you got that all wrong. Moses didn't provide manna. God provided manna. And then Jesus proceeded. He used that as an opportunity to witness about Himself. He said, just like God sent manna down and provided for Israel those 40 years in the wilderness, God just sent down the bread of life. And He said, it's me. He says, I am that bread of life. Says, I give my flesh for the life of the world. He said, he that receiveth me shall never hunger. He said, your forefathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. Because that manna could not sustain them forever. But He said, I am the bread of life. He that receiveth me shall live forever. You receive Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. You will never die spiritually. You see? So that is what the Lord Jesus used, that bread of life in letter K of Roman numeral I. He said, Jesus is the bread of life. So God supplied their food and water. God supplied their food and water. You know what? Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 6. I'm already looking at the clock and I know that it's futile for me to try to finish Roman numeral 2 and 3 in the next 5 minutes. So since that's not going to happen, which means we'll continue this lesson next week, let's just go ahead and look at John chapter 6, and we'll close with this story in John chapter 6, verse 31, because this is such an important passage of the Bible. Again, remember we mentioned how we could look for opportunities to witness to Jewish people?
Amen.
Because listen, Jewish people are still on God's heart. They're still God's chosen people, right? That doesn't mean they're going to heaven without Christ, no. But it means God still loves them. Is it not true that every one of us are beneficiaries of the Jewish nation?
Amen.
I think we all need to agree to that, right? Because what did God tell Abraham? God told Abraham, I will bless you, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. Through Abraham, who is the father of the Jews. How? Because Jesus came through that Jewish line.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was born. born to a Jewish family. He was a Jewish man. And the Bible says that during tribulation time, when you and I are no longer here, because we'll be in heaven in that day, that God's going to begin working again to bring Israel back to himself. And the Bible says that after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon is all said and done, that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ on this earth. You know where Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning? Do you know where?
Jerusalem.
Not New Jersey. not America. Jerusalem. Very important. So we need to remember these things. The Bible says that you and I, as Gentiles, that we've been grafted in to that nation of Israel. We've been, you know, it's like the nation of Israel is like the tree. All right? And you and I, as separate branches, we've been attached to that tree. And what did Paul say in that passage of Romans chapter 11? He said, does the branch ever boast itself against the tree?
No.
The branch is very thankful for the tree. Because if the tree wasn't there, the branch wouldn't be there. Amen? You and I are branches. We've been attached to the tree. We need to be thankful for that tree. Why is it important? I don't want to get political here, but why is it important that we care about the nation of Israel? Why is it important that we support them? Because this is God's heart. This is biblical. This is right. We ought to care about the nation of Israel. We should never have the attitude of, forget about them. And no way. We need to care. God said to Abraham, "He who blesses you, I will bless. He who curses you, I will curse." And the day that America, here we are, Veterans Day, and we're so thankful for our country, but the day that America curses Israel is the day America's in bigger trouble than it already is. So the Jewish people, we need to be in prayer for them. The Bible says that blessed are they which pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right?
Amen.
So John chapter 6 and verse number 31. Again, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread to eat from heaven. John 6, 31, verse 32. Then Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world."
Amen.
And then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not." And he goes on and talks about the manna. If you see in verse 41, the Jews murmured. They said, "What does he mean by this?" The Jews did not want to receive Christ as their Savior. And they said in verse 42, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? I know. How is it then that he hath saith, I came down from heaven?" See, they did not understand this. You understand? They did not understand. They're thinking purely in the physical sense. Oh, we know Joseph and Mary. But was Jesus born of Joseph?
No.
He was not. He was born of Mary. He was not born of Joseph. Here we are coming up upon Christmas. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, the Bible says. He did come down from heaven, just like he told them. And they're thinking, oh, well, what does Jesus mean by this? He didn't come down from heaven. He came from Mary and Joseph. No, he came from Mary, yes, but not from Joseph. He did come down from heaven because the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was up in heaven for all eternity past before he ever came to Bethlehem and was born of Mary. And he was up in heaven. So Jesus did come down from heaven, like he said. So we're going to have to stop there. It's already time. And we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be preparing for the morning service. And Mr. Miller, would you please close us in a word of prayer?